Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? I'm going to shut that door. The boogeyman's going to come out of there or something while I'm preaching. Old pet peeve of mine. All right. So I hope everybody having a good morning. We are still in the book of John in chapter 9, so you can open your Bibles there. And we're still looking at that little series we I've started about now I see, looking at this man that was born blind and Jesus healed him. Today we're going to kind of focus on opposition. You know, as Christians, we maybe, you know, you remember you were just a new Christian and you felt compelled or maybe a pastor rightfully said, hey, you need to go out and start telling people about what happened. Or maybe you're in this moment in your life where it's you've had this revelation or whatever in your faith with God or... Or maybe your pastor has told you about this really cool program called Bless Every Home, and it's going to lead you to witness to somebody or whatever it is. I mean, eventually, for some people like me, if it gets an opportunity to talk to people, I'm all for it. I love it. And it's probably through ignorance, but I feel no shame or embarrassment. Now, but for some people, it's kind of tough, right? I mean, maybe you guys can relate to this. You feel, you know, what if I face this opposition when I'm trying to share my faith? Or maybe I'm just outright rejected or anything I have to deal with when I'm trying to share my faith with somebody else. And it's you kind of go in this panic mode, like what's going to happen if this sort of happens when I finally open my mouth? Well, today we're going to continue this same story with this guy, but we're going to find out that he faces like all these things on the day he receives his sight. And we're going to look at what did he do and how did it work out for him. And hopefully that'll give us... we'll feel empowered also to just know that we can share our faith. So if you stand with me, we're going to be in chapter 9 of John. And we're going to go from verses 14 to verse 25. It says, Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you that you have recorded these stories like this one to empower us and to teach us. And this morning I pray that that's what you'll do, Father, is you will teach us. You will show us the power that we have and make us aware of the opposition that we will face. But Father, I pray that you just help us grow in our knowledge and strength, but also in our courage to be that light in the darkness as you've called us to do. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So there's a couple of different things that I want to point out that I think this man faced that we can see here. And what I'm telling you is that you may or probably will face these same things as we look down through here and see this unfold for this man. I think the first thing is you experience this rejection because of tradition. You experience this rejection because of tradition. Now tradition is not altogether bad. I mean, sometimes the church has different traditions, and sometimes they're important. They sort of let us know these are how things sort of work. Where tradition gets off the rails is at times is tradition becomes law, and it takes the place of what Scripture tells us. And that's what we see happens here when we read in verse 14. It says, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Now, why would they point that out? Well, even he even went so far to the next verse and said what the result of that was. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. Well, what's happened there, many of you probably already know, but what was taking place there was is they had this rule, if you will, in the synagogue that no work can be done on the Sabbath. We understand where the Sabbath comes from in the Old Testament. But they had taken it to the extreme to say you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, not even healing. Now, if you read through your Bible, through the different Gospels, you see that multiple times Jesus healed on the Sabbath and addressed that very issue. And he said, look, he was letting them know, like, you know, this is more than what the Sabbath is supposed to be. You have this incorrect, you've added to this thing. And he would heal people on the Sabbath, and he would give them this illustration saying, if you had livestock that was hurt or injured or facing death on the Sabbath, would you save your livestock? Well, the answer is, of course you would. And he would say, well, then why would you have a problem with healing this man? And so this is what they're talking about. Jesus healed this man, and immediately they had this opposition. Was Jesus being disobedient or sinful? No, because that wasn't a sin. They had this tradition they were following, but the tradition was not biblical. So this is why it's addressing this. And at times we may battle to share our faith, not because of anything that is biblical, but simply because of tradition. I once belonged to a church, and at that church I had had this idea, and I brought up, I said, well, how about we set up this table in the back of the sanctuary, and we have visitors, we'll have a bag for them, and we'll hit information about the church, and kind of welcome, thank you for coming, but also we'll just ask them, the very important question is, you know, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? You know, just whatever form, how you approach the conversation, you witness to them at that table. Now, thankfully, the pastor there was a very godly man, and I think he even said something about, at the time, he was all for it. He says, look, as many lines you get in the water is better, right? So he was all for it. But look, there were some people that were really opposed to that. They would say, and they did say to me, if the person doesn't walk down that aisle, he's not really saved. Now, where'd they get that from? Well, that was tradition. Because since they were little and they grew up, they knew the only way you can get saved is you had to walk down that aisle in front of everybody and ask for forgiveness for your sins. Well, that's not in the Bible. I wonder what they would say to the man that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, or the jailer that was saved, you know, with Silas in jail, right? And goes home and his whole family gets saved. What I'm saying is the traditions are not unimportant. Traditions are important, but we cannot let traditions get in front of Scripture. And you cannot be afraid to share your faith, even if it's unorthodox. There are many many different stories in Scripture where Jesus or the disciples, you know, were coming to somebody that wasn't what we would consider orthodox. In fact, this week, and I asked Melissa if it was okay to share this, is my favorite salvation story. It was with her dad, Aaron. Now, Aaron is, Melissa, if you guys may know, is from Oklahoma, and Aaron was 100% Oklahoman, and he was just, in my mind, what the picture of this cowboy would be, right? I mean, he was just rough around the edges, and Melissa, she has, as far as I can remember, Melissa has prayed for her family, that the ones that aren't saved would get saved and know the Lord, and she just constantly prays for them and constantly prays for them. So, well, this one day, her dad had hurt his back, and he was in the pharmacy in the drugstore and to get some prescriptions. While he was waiting on his prescription, he saw this lady. I think she sounds like she's about his age, and he was checking her out. He was looking at her butt, and he got caught, right? She turned around and caught him. So what did she do? She said, okay, well, I think this is an opportunity to talk to you. So she did, and she prayed for him, and then she witnessed to him. And he got saved right there in the drugstore, all because he got caught checking out this lady. That's pretty unorthodox, but you know what? Melissa lost her dad. It was pretty dramatic, and she lost him a few years ago. But I know he's with the Lord, because he got caught checking out some lady, and she had enough faith to say, I don't care what the situation is, I'm going to share my faith. What I'm saying is, if you get opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, you tell them about Jesus. Don't try to you know, the window dressing and all these things that people try to make about sharing your faith. It has to be just perfect, and maybe the stuff you see on TV or whatever you're picturing is your mind, just get that out of your mind. If you are in a situation where you can share your faith, you do it. There is no orthodox way. The only way you have to share your faith is you tell them about Jesus, and you tell them what you know out of Scripture. And don't let traditions get in your way. Well, secondly, I think we also maybe will experience rejection because of skepticism. The good old skepticism. It seemed to never leave us, right? We see this man faced it as well. Verse 18 says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. So they just said, well, you're not even, maybe you weren't even blind at all. They just, you know, just, well, I'm kind of skeptical about the whole story. So that's what they had done to him, trying to turn the tables. You know, skeptics and doubters and naysayers, I mean, they have been around forever, right? And even back in Moses, right, they was all skeptical of Moses till it started raining, amen? You might even say in the Garden of Eden, although the serpent knew who God was, it wasn't skeptical. But what I'm saying is that skepticism is going to be around, and sometimes for good reason. If you're talking about the issue of evolution, I am categorically a naysayer, right? Categorically. But there's going to be times where we share our faith and we are just telling them what we believe or what has happened, and we're going to face this skepticism, these people that just sort of question our story. Maybe it's even about your story. Maybe it's, you know, you have your story of your salvation experience, and you would use words like miraculous. You know who you were, and you know who you are now with Christ, and you would say that was pretty miraculous, and you just want to share that with somebody, and they're just going to kind of question the validity of what you're saying. So I know for me that, you know, I was an awful person, but you know, there were things that I was stubbornly confident in the things that I wanted and the things I thought I was entitled to. But I know when I got up off that ground after praying to the Lord and accepting Him as my Lord and Savior, those things I immediately didn't care for. Immediately. The things I grabbed onto so strongly, it would not let go, so stubbornly, it just they just were not important to me anymore. I know it was God. I know what the kind of conversion that took place inside of me. But maybe they're gonna question you because of your salvation experience. Maybe it's the times where you've been weak and they see you as a Christian in your weakness, and they're gonna say, well, you can't really be a Christian because I've seen you do, you know, X, Y, and Z, so, you know, Christians don't act that way. Right? So they're gonna question you there. It's like the lady that got, you know, she had this road rage, right? She's driving down the road. Some of y'all listening now, right? See the road rage. So she's driving down the road, and this cop pulls her over. He sees her, and he pulls her over. He's got his gun drawn. He's like, ma'am, just kind of calm down, and kind of gets the information from her, and it all kind of calms down. And she says, look, why did you pull me over like that? He said, well, I saw the way you were acting. I saw that church sticker on your bumper. I just knew that car had to be stolen. I knew it, right? See, y'all ain't saying amen because you know your kids are listening. It's all right, I got you. What I'm saying is, though, so there are going to be times that we don't act right as Christians, right? We are forgiven, but we are not perfect. We will be perfected someday, amen? We're not perfect right now. And there are going to be people that want to take your mistakes and your weaknesses that have been displayed in public and use that against you and make you feel like you don't have a right to share your faith, because you're not the perfect Christian, or their explanation of what a perfect Christian is. And they're going to have this skepticism. They're going to make you feel like you should have some skepticism about your faith because of the mistakes you might make, or maybe the things you still struggle with. Or maybe it's just, maybe it's come to you where someone has just asked you to pray for them. Not like you see on TV. I mean, just they come to you personally. Maybe it's they send you a text. Or they come to you in the break room, or you have them over at your house, and they just sort of unexpectedly share this with you. Like, they say something like, look, I'm not really into this religious stuff, you know, but I got this thing going on, and it's really getting to me. Could you just pray for me? Or now they say, could you send me some good vibes or positive, energy or whatever they say, right? But somewhere or another, they ask you, will you pray for me, right? And you pray for them. Maybe you pray for them right there on the spot. And lo and behold, God answers and their life is changed. And you know and they know that God intervened. But you try to share the story and you just are faced with doubt and skepticism. What do you do? Well, I think what you do is you don't let that stop you. I'm just telling, I wish I could stand up here and tell you you're not going to face skepticism, but we all know that's not true. You're going to face doubt and skepticism. People are going to hold your past against you. People are going to hold your mistakes against you. But you don't let that stop you. This man faced that as well, and so will we. Jesus faced skepticism and doubt and opposition. Amen. Also, when we think about this, we might experience rejection because of fear. Just simply because of fear. Where'd I go? Verse 20. We see his parents answered. They came and questioned his parents. Is this your son? Was he born blind? So his parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So there's what we see. This is, I read this and I don't know whether to be angry with his parents for like turning their back on him, or just have this unbelievable empathy for them. Because, this has got to be one of the most incredible days of their life. Their son's born blind. He spends his whole life blind. And the day that he's healed and he has his sight back, now they're facing this kind of opposition and they're having this kind of fear. And it's just, how do I take that? How do I think about them? But even more than that, I think about what kind of world were they living in that they felt compelled to turn their back on their son and having fend for himself. That they had to feel that, be afraid of that kind of retribution if they spoke up for what they know to be true and acknowledge Christ. Well, there are still places in this world that exactly kind of, that's the situation, right? If you speak up and you confess Christ, you will be opposed vehemently sometimes. And I think in our culture, we maybe are so sheltered from that, maybe we don't necessarily empathize in that kind of scenario, amen? But that place, that exists. It happens. The culture in and those who maybe just are in charge of the room, so to speak, or just in charge of wherever you're at, they are so in control and they so oppose what you believe and what you have to say that they use their control and fear and try to make you afraid to even speak up about what you believe and what you have faith in. I was reminded, I made a note, and I think this was like 2012, I can't remember, but if you guys know who Richard Dawkins is, he's a famous atheist. He's from England, and he came all the way over here, and he's in Washington, D.C., had this rally. It was called a Reason Rally. Don't let the name fool you. So he had this rally, and I made this note. So there's three different speakers. He was the last speaker, and then towards the end of his speech, he had encouraged them. He said to those listening, he encouraged them to when you are confronted with a Christian or somebody who believes in God, not just Christians, but he seems to love, pointing his finger at Christians, but if you're confronted with somebody who believes in God, to question them about why they believe what they believe. Now, it seems reasonable. Of course, the whole rally is a reason rally, but he wasn't talking about being polite or hospitable. In fact, when he finished it up, he said, if you are confronted with someone who claims they believe in God and believe in the teachings of Jesus, mock them and ridicule them. After a brief moment of cheering, he said, do it in public, to which it was just exploded in laughter and jubilation for everybody there listening. We have people that are that opposed to what we believe in. And we, I think, are very sheltered in having to face that. But look, we can't count on that always being the case in our country. Amen? And you can't always consider that's going to be the case in your individual situations. Is that because there are places in this world where just simply saying that you're a Christian will cause you all kinds of grief. We had a family that was here, as you know, that had visited, and they came from a place in Iran, and he had shared with me they were refugees, and he was a Christian, but he shared with me he'd been arrested like 2 or 3 times just for inviting somebody to a Bible study. And he says, "You don't mean," and I've shared this with you guys before, but it just smacked me in the face when he said it. He says, "You know, we actually are in a better place back there than you guys are here, because where I lived out before, where I come from, the devil is here all the time, every day. He's right there in front of you, and you're always on guard." He goes, "Here, he's back here, and you guys forget about him. And you act like he doesn't exist. You guys are a lot worse off than I was." This guy moved from his homeland, his wife and daughters left his home and moved to this country, and he says, "Wow, you guys are in more danger than I was back home." So this kind of opposition and threat is real, and there are those that will try to make us to be too afraid to speak about what we believe. And again, I wish it was a case where I could say that we probably won't come across these things, but it's not going to go away. It's never, until Christ comes, we will never see a day that people don't oppose Christianity, that they don't use either fear or skepticism or you face with opposition with traditions or whatever kind of opposes you. We're never going to see a day when in terms of Christianity and sharing our faith that those things don't exist. So what do we do as Christians? How do we move forward if these are the kind of things we can expect to probably run into, and when we're called to do what we're called to do is to share our faith? Well, I think this is what we can get from this man. He faced all of these things the day he received his sight. So what did he do? I think what we learned from him is that you know your story and you answer with what you know. You know your story and you answer with what you know. We see he did just that thing in verse 25. He answered whether they said, you know, come back. It says, you know, give glory to God. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Bad theology. They made this accusation. And what does he say? Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is I was blind and now I see. Notice that he didn't even try to argue with her theology. Because he was like, look, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I've never read any scripture in my life. I've been blind my whole life. I've never read the Bible, right? If this were in this context today. He didn't try to argue with her theology. He says, look, I do know this. And he rolled that back on him. So what do you say about how I was? Well, I'm not going to argue with what you say in this theology. I'm not going to try to get ahead of myself and argue about things I don't really know about. I don't have to, because I know what Jesus did for me. And what do you say about that? That's what he was doing. He's putting the ball back in their court. Whew. Now, if you keep on reading, you find out they did not appreciate that one bit. That made them rather mad. But listen, don't be fooled in believing that it's up to us to prove the Bible to be true. Do you know that in there is nowhere in Scripture God proves he exists? Do you realize that? Nowhere. It talks about God, but all through Scripture, when you read about God, it is from the perspective that you understand he exists. He ain't trying to prove himself to us. He doesn't have to. You don't have to prove your faith to anybody. You don't have to prove to them the Bible's true. You're not going to prove it to them. You share it with them. You want them to believe. I mean, we're not arrogant about it. But you don't have to say, look, I don't think I know enough, because I don't think I'm going to be able to answer these questions. If they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, say, why? That's a good question. I don't know. But I know what he's done in my life. Let's talk about that. You can share that, amen? You're perfect with that story. That you're professional. Nobody knows your story better than you. Nobody knows who you were before Jesus and after Jesus. I call them BC days, right? I understand who I was in my BC days before Christ. And I know who I was after I was saved. You are a professional at your BC days. So if you don't have anything, you can do like this man did and just go with what you know. Just tell him, here's what I know. And you tell me what changed me. Right? And they'll give you all these explanations about why you changed. And you can say, well, you can just answer it. No, that wasn't. That's not why I changed. Let me just kind of circle on that just for a second because, and I have shared this before, but I want you all to kind of listen for a second. I want you to think about this. There is a time where you are not going to know the answers to anything, right? There is going to be a time in your faith, like, all I know is this. But why is that, right? Now, maybe your answer is, well, because I just got saved. Okay, I can deal with that. But that's a temporary situation, amen? If you've been a Christian for a while, why don't you know? And the longer you have been a Christian, why don't you know these answers? Is it because you don't have access to Scripture? We have 24/7 access to Scripture. Is it because you can't find a good church that will talk about the Bible and teach God's Word out of Scripture? You're sitting in one right now. They're all over the place. And I've told you guys, the people come in here, and I mean, I hope you guys will do this too. I tell people, I want you to come here. If you don't feel comfortable here, I will help you find a good Christian church. They're all over the place. They're everywhere. So if that has been your excuse, I love you, but what is your problem? You're just lazy. Pick the Bible up and start reading it. Join a small group and start reading and learning what God's Word says. Because that is the worst excuse in the world for somebody who's been a Christian any length of time. I don't know enough is a horrible, horrible excuse. There is no excuse. You need to know what you believe. Not only just so you're able to speak to those who oppose you, but just so you know why you believe what you believe. Look, this is some fantastic stuff. I know what I'm saying. I believe that the earth was created from nothing, and I believe it happened in 1 week. That is fantastic. And I'm not going to be apologetic for believing that. I believe that. I believe God came to earth in a form. We called him Jesus. He lived about 30 years. He went to the cross and died for my sins. He was actually dead in the ground. They put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he left that tomb. And 40 days later, he went to heaven. I believe that with all of my heart. And I know how outstanding and just dramatic that sounds. Yeah, I know. But I believe it. I look outside and I see everything growing, and I think about just our body, the way that our body is put together, and all these different forms of life and life cycles and just the intricacy in creation. I'm thinking there is no way that comes from nothing. That's just ridiculous to even think that this, I mean, some kind of intelligence had to bring this to being. So, yeah, I understand the depth of what I'm saying. I'm not ignorant to that, but I also know that I believe it. And as Christians, you owe it to your faith and to those around you and to those who God is going to send you to spend some time knowing what it is, why you believe what you believe. So you can ground your own faith and so you can prepare yourself to share the Scripture with those that need it. But you still don't share your faith. You tell them what you know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, some days your word is inspiring, and some days it's challenging. And I feel that today it was challenging. Opposition we know is real. You've showed us in your word how you faced opposition and warned us that we would as well. And history has proven that you were not wrong. So, Father, for everyone who hears your word this morning, I pray that they will be encouraged and to know they don't stand alone in the facing the opposition or their fear or anxiety in sharing their faith, but rather they'd be encouraged and know that you are with them, that you're going before them, but that we are the ones that you have given that mantle to share your story. And I pray that we will be a church, a people that do so. And I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?